If anybody wants notes, you guys want notes over there, or are you going to be noteless? It's okay, whatever. Whoa. Is that me? That's not me.
No,
oh. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. You know, we'll start, first of all, with just the scriptures. There's a big section here where Daniel prays. And I'm just going to make some comments. We're not going to read that section. It's long. And I find that, you know, when we get into Daniel here, we don't have a lot of time to say anything about the prophetic because these sections are very long. So let's just start here. We'll just start with the beginning. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Okay, so Daniel starts, first of all, by telling us that here he was in the first year of Darius, and he's perceiving something. Something is coming to him again as a vision. And he's talking about the issue of 70 years, which we're going to get into in a moment, because we're going to break this down for you so you could see how Daniel was given an understanding of what would happen, okay, in the preceding years to come. And yet he couldn't understand it, but you and I, looking back, we can see the whole picture as it unveils here. And so here's where he was reading in Jeremiah that he just mentioned. He says, the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. Now let me just ask you a question. You know, you think of Babylon, of course, being currently as known as what? What is the nation currently known as Babylon? Iraq. Now, is Iraq a wasteland? Has it been a wasteland for thousands of years? And the answer is yes. So even though they're trying to, you know, they were trying to revitalize it until, of course, now Saddam Hussein got taken out and the nation again looks like a bombed out mess. And so exactly what Jeremiah was saying, but let's go further here because there's also these two scriptures in Isaiah. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Now remember that Daniel is reading these scriptures. So the first thing he reads is that they will be in captivity for 70 years. And as he continues to read now in Isaiah, he reads, though, that there will be a king, if you will, a king of the Medes and the Persians, who will come and, of course, defeat the Babylonians. They will become king, or their nation will become the rulers of the world at that time. And he says, though, that the temple will be built. Now, let's go further in Isaiah, and you'll see what he also has to say here. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. So now as Daniel continues to read, he realizes that there will come a king after these 70 years who will set the exiles free, and they'll go back to rebuild the temple. By the way, what book is it that we read the walls, where they rebuild the walls? Does anybody remember what book that is? Nehemiah. Okay, so he says this to Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was just a man who was not king yet. And God actually speaks the name of the next ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire before he was even there. Again, this is all prophetic. And so at this point now, Daniel prays. And we're not going to go through this prayer. It's very long. But it's a wonderful prayer, and you have it in your notes, by the way, the scriptures. You should really read it, because, again, we are standing at a crossroads in our country right now. There's been a civil war that's been going on here for the last 40 years, and we need to hear what Daniel has to say in his prayer, because what he is saying is the same thing that we as Christians who are praying for this nation ought to pray. So I just have a few bullets here. Daniel expressed adoration for the Lord. So he starts out first by declaring that he loves and praises God. He has adoration for the Lord. Then he confessed his sins and the sins of the Jewish people for their forgiveness and restoration. It's not just his sins, but he's also confessing the sins of his people. It's the same thing that Nehemiah did when he went back to rebuild the walls. Now, what did he confess? What were the sins in this prayer that he confesses? Well, here they are. Their wickedness and rebellion, their rejection of God's holy word, their failure to listen to the prophets, their unfaithfulness to the Lord, and their sin of being obstinate and hard-hearted against the Lord. Again, these are all prayers that you can go back and listen to as David confesses these things in Psalms, and Nehemiah almost says the same thing in his book, confessing these sins. And we look at our own country now, and you could almost recite these same prayers. The only thing that you might want to sort of question is the failure to listen to prophets, because we have the Word of God. And so the only thing we have to do is go to the Word of God. But are we unfaithful to God? Now, we might say, well, we as Christians aren't, but remember that we're told often, I'm trying to think of the scripture now where it says that something starts at the house of God. What is it again? Something starts at the house of God. Judgment starts at the house of God. And so it's not the world out there. They're unbelievers. They're doing what they want to do, just like we did before we got saved. But we're in the church now, and the church is not what the church really should be at this point, because we see America still declining and declining fast. And maybe it's because we need to go before God individually for our own prayers and then the prayers of our nation, sins of our nation. Okay, but he didn't stop there. He goes on to acknowledge their ingratitude, to acknowledge and honor God's justice. Now, remember, we as Christians, we're not crying out for God's justice. We're crying out for his mercy. Just as he said, he asked for God's mercy, for God's forgiveness, for God's restoration. Because if we want God's justice, then we're in trouble. We want God's mercy. He also pleaded with God to turn his anger and wrath away from Jerusalem. He pleaded with God to hear his prayer and to look with favor on the destroyed sanctuary. He pleaded with God to open his eyes and to look upon the desolation of the city now that bore his name. Notice how Daniel turns that now. He says, Lord, this city bears your name, and it's in desolation. And so he's crying out to God in order to restore the city that bears his name, rather than it be a reproach among nations, that it would be glorified. And then he pleaded with God to know that his requests were not based on people's righteousness, but on God's mercy. He also pleaded with God to forgive him and the people and to act. And when you read his prayer, he's saying, act immediately. Now, I think that's a little chutzpah on Daniel's part to push for the fact that you need to act quickly, God. But that's what he was saying. So he pours out his heart now to God for his sins, the sins of the Israelites, knowing that they're coming to the end of their captivity. The exiles will be allowed to go back and rebuild the walls. And so here he is crying out to God. So what is heaven's response going to be? Well, let's find out what their response will be here. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for the mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And so God sends Gabriel once again in order to bring him this vision, if you will, and that he might understand it. But Daniel's not going to understand it. He's going to stand in awe of what's about to come. And this is really where I wanted to go to tonight, so you could see that with all of this, We're now, this is what they call the backbone of prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. And let's read what it says. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for the iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both the vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. And so God has a six-fold plan here. He says he wants to stop the rebellion or the transgression of the Jews, to put an end to sin, to atone for all wickedness, making reconciliation between God and man possible, to establish righteousness, to fulfill all prophecies, and to anoint the most holy place. And so how is all of that going to happen? That could only happen if one person comes, and that person has to be who? Jesus. Well, Jesus isn't coming in Daniel's time. He's coming some 500 years later. And so Daniel is given this prophetic vision, if you will, and he somehow has to try to come to an understanding. So let's go on now before I turn this around, and we'll go through this very carefully. Know therefore and understand that for the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an Anointed One shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. Its end, let me hold it. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolations and decree, and it decreed. And it shall be, and it shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decree's end is poured out on the desolator. Okay, so, you know, I know there's a lot there. He's saying a lot, but, you know, we need to break it down to understand exactly what he's saying, because we now, in hindsight, can look back and actually understand this vision that Daniel was given. First of all, it talks about 70 weeks, right? That's what it said, 70 weeks. Now, 70 weeks here, this word for weeks, really, it means 77s. And so he's talking about a time period of 490 years from when the decree goes out to rebuild the walls. And that decree went out in 445. And so, if you notice, he breaks it down now, and he tells us that the first part of it is rebuilding the walls. It would be 7 weeks, or 7 times 7, which is 49 years. And then he says the Messiah will come, and he says the Messiah will be cut off and be of nothing. And so we start at 396, where we left off, and it says there's 62 weeks. So 62 times 7 is 434 years, or a total of 483 years, which leaves how many years left on the 490? 7 years. 7 years. So there's, now remember, he's talking to Israel here. Daniel has been given a prophetic vision about Israel. Only Israel. So 483 years are going to go by. Messiah will be cut off or will be crucified. Then there'll be another 7 years. But it's not continuous. It's not a continuous time. There will be another 7 years for Israel, but it's not now, because what intercedes in this time period is what? The Gentile period. What we call the age of grace, the age of the church, comes in here. And so for 2,000 years or so, whatever it's going to be, we see that this time is taken up by the Gentiles, and then there's what we call the future tribulation that's yet to come, which is the last week or 7 years. And he even talks about the fact that in 3.5 years, certain things are going to happen. First of all, we know the rapture is going to happen. We know that there'll be a covenant made by the Antichrist, as he mentions, the desolator here, who'll come in and he'll even stop the sacrifices that are being held in the temple that is yet to be built in Jerusalem. So that's why we have this time period. So the 490 years are not a continuous time. 483 of them are. But then there's a time period where we are now living in, and then there'll be the last 7 years that are yet to come for Israel. He's not talking about the Gentiles now. This is all dealing with Israel, except for the block that comes in the middle. So this is the, if you will, this is the vision that Daniel has been given. He didn't understand it. He's going to seal it up. But you and I, in hindsight, as a matter of fact, the name of the man who put this all together was Sir Robert Anderson of the Royal Observatory, some in the 1800s, who saw all of this and figured all of it out, counting the days and so on, and put it all together so that you and I, looking back now, again in hindsight, can understand what was being said here of Daniel. And so, to Daniel, was given to Daniel. And so again, this is a prophetic vision. It's something that we look at, we understand now. As a matter of fact, there'll be more added to this in the book of Revelation when we get to it. But the main point here, because, you know, we're dealing with prophecy. I know maybe some of you want to be somewhere else, but when we took the vote, everybody voted on trying to understand what prophecy was. So we're trying to go through 1 Daniel, and we're closing in on Daniel now. Just a few more chapters we'll get into, and then we'll go into the book of Revelation to see what that's going to add to this issue of Daniel. But does everybody see this? Does anybody have any questions on this that we put together here? Anybody have any questions? You understand? You have a question?
Yeah, not that I believe, but you know, you hear things from other people. Everybody has different theologies, right? So you just question it. Not that I believe it, whatever. You know, like the abomination of desolation, you believe it was 70 AD when the temple got destroyed then. And when Christ came, the Messiah came, eventually sacrifices ended.
Yeah, they ended when the temple was destroyed.
Sacrifices ended, and in 70 AD, the desolation happened. So some think this has already happened. The 70 weeks is already done.
Well, why do you say the desolation has ended in 70 AD?
The abomination of desolation, some people point to 70 AD, was exactly that.
Yeah, but again, the original abomination was by Antiochus Epiphanes, right, where he goes in to defile the temple by bringing in a pig and sacrificing a pig in the temple. And it was called, that was the defilement. That was the that was what we would call the desolation, the abomination of desolations. And so if we look back then, the same thing should happen in the current abomination.
That was worse than AD when there was blood shed all over the place?
Yeah, but the temple was destroyed too. So it's right, it's a defilement of the temple. It's not just a destruction. So that was the second temple that was destroyed.
And it was defiled. They came and they worshipped. They put a pagan...
Oh, yeah. Well, I'm sure they did all of that. But the issue was, though, the temple was destroyed.
Yeah.
Right? So here it says, though, that the temple will be rebuilt. He's looking forward to the temple being rebuilt in the time ahead. Let me see if we go back here and see if it's up here. Yeah, see, it says, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offerings. And this is talking about who? That's talking about Antichrist, who's going to go into the temple. A temple that has to be there to stop the sacrifice. So there has to be a temple for him to do that. There is no temple since 70 AD, so they have to rebuild a temple for this to happen. Yeah, that's strange, right?
Yeah, because is that just for the Antichrist trying to do something with the flood?
Well, let's go back and read this again. Well, that's it. He says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations and are decreed.
So that's an isolated...
Right. Not only that, but...
assuming like it's a water flood.
Well, it could also be a flood of blood, because the Valley of Armageddon is going to have blood up to a horse's...
Right.
Up to a horse's neck.
Yeah.
So... Just remember, when, you know, we're looking ahead in prophecy. We don't understand fully everything. God doesn't describe everything to its nth degree. We take it by faith, and we move on. But I mean, the main thing that I want you to see here is that as he receives this, if you will, revelation, this vision from God, and we put it together, because we're looking back, it's easy to see now, because this actually gives you the actual date when Jesus was crucified. It's April 4th, I think. April 4th, 32 AD, was the, when you figured out, was the actual time he was crucified. So it's amazing that we can look back now and see that, because God has given it to us in His Word. Oh yeah.
Like, it's a
type, typology.
Yeah.
That's a type of Christ.
More, yeah.
That's right.
So
amen.
It can be more than one desolation.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like,
well, very often it's a literal meaning first, and then it's also a prophetic meaning for the future.
And it
usually.
Can also mean like spiritual. It can, it
oh. Always. Yep. There's always a spiritual component all the time, absolutely. Okay, anybody else have anything? God is good. Hallelujah. Okay, so now just so we can understand, next week we have the talent show. So anybody with talent here, you need to get your talent together. And you'll see some of the kids singing and so on. And then the following two Wednesdays, there will be no service. So the Wednesday after Christmas, no service. The Wednesday after New Year's Day, there's no service. We have no service on Christmas Eve. We do have a service on New Year's Eve, just so you know that. That's the way, that's because of the way it's fallen. So God is good. Okay, everybody all right? Good? Okay, hallelujah. Father, you know, as always, we thank you for the time we can spend and just again studying your word. Not for knowledge. You know, really, we don't want to have knowledge where we get puffed up. We want to see you more clearly through your word. And we understand that even when we study prophecy, Father, it's meant to encourage us that we can see that you have even given us these mysteries in your word that have been solved. We can see them. And that increases our faith as we continue to study your word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word. So we do thank you for all you're doing. Bless your people now as we leave in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.